I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, and if you would please open up to the book of James. The epistle of James, right after the book of Hebrews, back part of your Bible. I want to begin reading in verse 2. And read down to verse 8 so we get something of the context here. Our primary concern is going to be verse 5, 6. This section between verse 5 and verse 8. James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, Lord God, as we look into your word now, we admit our own ignorance. We admit our own lack of wisdom. And we're praying that the Holy Spirit of God would be gracious to be our teacher, our instructor, the one who illuminates our minds, who dispels the darkness from our minds. So, Father, we look to you now with expectancy. And, Father, we look to you with a holy excitement. We do desire to experience you in the fullest possible manner. To this end, we pray. In the name of your dear, precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Back when I was a lad in grade school, one of my classmates was Tommy Walsh. Tommy was a very, very bright young fellow. And after I graduated from grade school and went on to high school, Tommy Walsh was one of the few classmates I had in grade school who went to the same high school that I did. And Tommy continued to be very bright, an outstanding student in high school. But Tommy Walsh would come to school with his lunch money pinned to his shirt, because Tommy would lose his money or forget to bring it. His mom saw the need to pin his lunch money to his shirt. Tommy was bright. Tommy got good grades. But Tommy did not possess, at least at that time, what we might call common sense. Now, this morning, we're going to be talking about something that's better than common sense. We might refer to it as sanctified common sense. We're going to talk on the subject of wisdom. When we look at our text here in verse 5, James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, please notice the context. Last week, we were speaking on a subject that, well, it's not a very pleasing subject to any of our ears. We were dealing with the subject of trials, tribulations, and testings. Now, is there anyone here who says, "Oh, I love trials. I love testings. I love tribulations"? We say, not so much, right? But we're told in the Word of God that as we face these various kinds of trials and testings, we're to count it all joy. And we looked at various renditions and various translations of these words. Count it all joy. Count it pure joy. Count it great joy. Count it unadulterated joy as you face these various trials and testings. Now, the Lord God is not calling us to be a bunch of masochists, But he's telling us that he is a sovereign God, and that as we face the trials of life, he not only knows about it, but he either brings them directly into our life, or he allows these things to be brought into our life. Now, we know that there are people that may not like us very much, and they may seek to make our life miserable. We know that the devil doesn't appreciate the people of God, and he wants to make our lives miserable. But what we're to understand is that God is sovereign over all. He rules and he overrules. So while others, or our enemy, prince of darkness, may mean these trials for our demise, God has the best interests of his people at heart. And so James had gone on and he said, as you go through these various trials, count it pure, unadulterated joy, because you know, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that the trial or the testing of your faith produces something very good. God is not concerned about my carnal comfort. God is concerned about my Christian character. And so God is determined, he's committed to me, that he's going to put me through the rigors of life so that I can become more and more and more in character, in conduct, in attitude, in disposition, like my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's God's commitment to us, we who are his people. So we read here, we know that the trial or the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, endurance, perseverance, and let steadfastness, perseverance, have its full effect. Why? So that you might become mature, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now notice on the heels of that, we find these words, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let me ask you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, do you lack wisdom, or do you think that you've reached a plateau status in your life and that you need no wisdom that God can give you? You're perfectly fine. Now look at your life. Look at your past life. And ask yourself, have I been very successful in living a life that brings glory to God and that is truly beneficial to others, and where I'm finding a great deal of satisfaction? I think if each and every one of us is honest with ourselves, we say, yeah, you know, I lack wisdom. So here this morning, let's think about this subject of wisdom. What is it? What is true wisdom? Where do we find it? Where do we look for true wisdom? And then, how do we apprehend it? How do we appropriate the kind of wisdom that James is directing us to here in these verses? The Bible has a tremendous amount to say on the subject of wisdom. In fact, we have a whole genre of literature in the Bible that's referred to as wisdom literature. We find under that heading the book of Job, the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs. This is all wisdom literature. Now let me tell you that the word that is translated as wisdom in the Old Testament, this is the Hebrew now, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the word is chokmah. Chokmah. And it's a very fascinating word. And as we'll see, it's a very practical word. Chokmah is the Hebrew word that's most often translated as wisdom in our English Bibles. The word James uses, because James is writing in New Testament Greek, the word he uses is Sophia, right? There used to be, I guess she's still alive, a very well-known Italian actress, Sophia Loren. Well, Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. So let's think about these words. And what I want you to do is to go back, if you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, I want to direct you back to the book of Exodus. I want you to go back to the book of Exodus, and if you look in 31, Book of Exodus, chapter 31 and verse 3. Now, what's going on here in this section? Okay, big picture. Book of Exodus. God's people had been slaves for about four centuries in Egypt. God hears their cry. God raises up a deliverer. His name is Moses. Plagues come down on Egypt. Moses then leads the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. Now, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. And what does Moses receive? He receives the stone tablets, Ten Commandments, and that's what we call the moral law of God. But God gives his people something more than the Ten Commandments. God gives his people laws that would govern not only their moral life, but also them as a society, because he forms them into a nation, and he gives them laws that tell them how to deal with one another in civil matters, and then also he gives them laws to govern worship. They're a theocracy. This is how you're to live among one another. This is how you're to deal with the strangers coming to your land. And this is how you're to worship me. As you read through the book of Exodus, you see from chapter 25 to the end, chapter 40, that it's largely focused upon this worship that the people of Israel are to be involved in. And in the center of this worship was something that was known as the tabernacle, and the Ark of the Covenant would be inside that tabernacle. And so the Lord God goes into very elaborate detail on how this tabernacle, this meeting place he has with his people, the only meeting place God Almighty has with anybody on the earth, this tabernacle, he goes into very elaborate detail on how this tabernacle is to be put together. Now, if you're looking here in Exodus chapter 31, this is the English Standard Version rendering. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. The Lord, that is Yahweh, said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Notice verse 3. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God and with," English Standard Version, "ability." Now that's the word chokmah, which is most often translated as wisdom. But it's translated here with ability, and then it goes on, and God has filled him not only with ability, but intelligence, with knowledge, and all craftsmanship to work on this tabernacle and put this thing of beauty together that would be used to glorify God and for the good and welfare, spiritual welfare of his people. Turn to chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. Now our translators do something different. And again, I don't know the plethora of translations we have here today. But follow with me here in 35 verse 30. "Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, the Lord, Yahweh, has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with,'" now the English Standard translators have translated the word chokmah as skill. Before it was ability, and now it's translated as skill, and some of your translations may even say wisdom. If we look at verse 35 in chapter 35, God has filled them with skill, chokmah, wisdom, ability, to do every sort of work done by an engraver. Now, if you look into chapter 36, Bezalel and this other individual God raised up, Oholiab, and these others who God raised up to come alongside them in the building, the production of this tabernacle, Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put chokmah, skill, wisdom, ability, and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. And then in verse 2, and Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put chokmah, skill, ability, or wisdom. Do you see what I'm trying to communicate here? As the Old Testament writers are using this word chokmah, which is in most cases translated as wisdom, they're communicating to us that this wisdom that God gives is a skill in doing that which God has called us to do. They were building the tabernacle. But now God wants us to have his wisdom so that we can live life as master craftsmen. You and I, we face challenges every day. We're involved in personal and interpersonal relationships. We have to make decisions on a constant basis. The Lord God would have us to take the raw material of his word, the knowledge that he gives to us in the pages of Scripture. He would have us to take this raw information into our minds. We take it in our minds, and then what do? We pray, Holy Spirit of God, give me understanding. I need to assimilate the Word of God. I need to have a comprehension of these raw bits of information. I need to digest it, and then what? I need chokmah, I need wisdom, I need skill, I need the ability to apply the Word of God, the understanding God has given me, to the situations that I'm dealing with, to deal with the people that God has put in my life. Let me show you something here. Let's move on. And I should point out that if you look in a variety of translations, you'll see that where the English Standard Version translators translate the word chokmah here, the other translations translate it as wisdom. But let me take you now to the book of Proverbs, right? We talked about Proverbs as being under that heading of wisdom literature. And let me take you to chapter 3. I hope you're very familiar with the book of Proverbs. And if you're not, I pray that you'll become very familiar with it. You know how many chapters are in the book of Proverbs? 31. Most months have 31 days. This month of February, 28. What's my point? If you read one chapter of Proverbs every day, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that you're imbibing not simply common sense, but sanctified common sense. Whereas the book of Psalms has to do with our relationship with God, it has a vertical aspect to it. When we deal with the book of Proverbs, it's got the horizontal aspect. This is our relationship with other people. This is sanctified common sense. And please note here in Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds what? Chokmah. Skill, ability. God-given skill, God-given ability. And the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her, that is chokmah, that is wisdom, is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her hand, in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She, chokmah, wisdom, this God-given skill or ability in living life, she's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Interesting how the word blessed is like bookends. It starts verse 13 and it concludes verse 18. And then the writer here, Solomon, goes on and he says it was with Chokmah, with wisdom that God founded the earth. He made all things with his great skill, with his great craftsmanship. He made this world and everything in it, and he sustains it all by the word of his power. That's the kind of wisdom that we have access to. Now, let's imagine here that I set on this table before me a treasure chest. A literal treasure chest. And it's filled with gold, and it's filled with silver, and it's filled with emeralds and rubies, sapphires. It's overflowing with these things. And then, on the other side, I say, you can have God's wisdom. Which do you choose? You say, boy, I can see that stuff. That's tangible. I could take this. I could put it in a bank. I could buy all kinds of wonderful things. I could buy a big home, a nice car. I don't have to work another day in my life. Is that what you desire and crave more than the wisdom of God? Ask yourself that question. It's very telling. What do you put a higher priority upon? Solomon says, the gain that we receive from wisdom is better than the gain from silver. And the profit that we receive from God's kind of wisdom is better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with this godly wisdom. Do you crave it? Do you yearn for it? You cry out to God for it. Turn over in Proverbs chapter 4 and look at verse 5. Solomon writes here, get Chokmah, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she'll keep you. Love her. He's talking about wisdom here. Love her and she'll guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get it. Whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. You see, Solomon writes. There's an urgency in his voice. With all you're getting, get wisdom. Get the kind of wisdom that only God can give to you. The wisdom that he used when he made all things. When he made the worlds. What's the idea here? Bezalel, Oholiab. They took these raw materials. They took wood. They took cloth. They took precious stones and precious metals. And God gave them the skill, the ability to take these things now and to put them together into something that would be a masterpiece. Are you concerned about your life becoming a masterpiece? By the grace of God and for the glory of God. That's the idea. That's what we're talking about here. And if we jump back to the book of James, we see that he is using the Greek word Sophia. But as we talked about James in the past, James was raised in a Jewish home. James says he's addressing the 12 tribes in the dispersion. James is not coming at this from a Roman or a Greek view of wisdom. The Romans and the Greeks, they valued wisdom, but their perspective on wisdom was very different from the Hebrew notions of wisdom. For the Greeks and the Romans, it was something that was very speculative. something that occupied their minds but really didn't travel down to their hands and their feet. The kind of wisdom that the Bible speaks about, the kind of wisdom that James is directing us to, is something that, well, we need to learn, as I've said here, these facts of Scripture. We have to fill our minds and our hearts with God's truth. But now we want it to filter into our inner core being. And now we're praying for the ability, the skill, to put God's word into practice, to live it out. The word philosophy, you know the word philosophy? It's two Greek words together, phileo and sophia. Phileo means love or an affection for, and sophia is wisdom. The greatest philosophers, in the highest sense of the word, ought to be us, believers in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I want God's wisdom. Do you want God's wisdom? Now, James is going to speak more on wisdom, not only here, but if you look in the third chapter of the book, James says, you folks need to know this, that wisdom, well, not all wisdom is alike. There is wisdom that comes from above, and then there's wisdom that comes from below. Right? Look in chapter 3. Look at verse 13. James 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of Sophia, wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. Look at verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder from every vile practice. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first what? Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace to those who make peace. There's this earthly wisdom, but then there's this heavenly wisdom. Natural men, people who haven't been regenerated, they operate on this earthly level. And so they have their wisdom, their speculations, their ideas of what wisdom is and how it's to be gotten. But we're talking about a wisdom that is so far higher and greater than anything mere mortal men can come up with. We could talk about Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and they were philosophers, but that's not the kind of wisdom that we're dealing with here. In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read you this. 1 Corinthians, it's so interesting when I read the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He's dealing with this kind of earthly wisdom, the wisdom of the philosophers of his day. That was all the rage. And in chapter 1, let me start reading in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Paul says the word or the preaching of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, those who pursue this earthly wisdom, and the discernment of the discerning I'll thwart. Now look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly, the foolishness of what we preach, to save those who believe. Verse 22, what did Jews demand? They want to see a sign. What do the Greeks, the Gentiles, seek after? They want the wisdom of men. But that's not what we give them. We don't give people what they want. We give people what they need. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness or folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks. Notice what it says about our Lord Jesus Christ in 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Jesus Christ the Lord, He is the power of God, and He's what? The wisdom of God. For 24 years, I meandered about on planet Earth, assuming information. But the wisest decision I made when I was 24 years old was, by the grace of God, I said, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, sinner. You could be numbered among the brightest people in this world, but you're on a fool's errand until you bow your knee to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who died for sinners at the cross of Calvary, the one who was buried, the one who was physically resurrected on the third day. If you've never called on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll continue to make foolish choices. They may serve you in the short run, but ultimately you're on a fool's errand and you're going to end up in dire straits. Because Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him resurrected, He is the power of God and He is the wisdom of God. And as we continue in the Word of God, what do we learn? As the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, in Him, in Christ, are hidden what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, let's go back to our illustration. We've got this treasure chest over here. It's overflowing with pearls and rubies and gems and diamonds and gold and silver. Now over here, we have this book right here, the Bible. Which one are you going to choose? You take that stuff? You can take this. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I read the Word of God. If I'm reading it with the proper attitude, what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to direct me to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's going to show me that He is the pearl of great price. And I'm going to get rid of everything I have to get rid of in order to apprehend the pearl of great price. Because to me, everything else is dingy compared to His glory and His majesty and His beauty. The source of true wisdom is the true and living God. The source of true wisdom is the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners. And any sinner who has a modicum of wisdom is going to flee to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, cast himself at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say humbly, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need you. You are indeed the pearl of great price. And Lord Jesus, I understand now that this is the beginning of an experience that should grow richer and deeper and more full with every passing moment. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you said consciously and deliberately to Almighty God, Lord, I lack wisdom. Lord, I ask in faith, without wavering. The Scripture says you give wisdom generously to all who ask. And I am asking you right now for your divine wisdom. I need this divine skill, this divine ability, in order to live my life for your glory. I want my life to be a masterpiece that brings you praise. I want to truly contribute something useful and beneficial to people around me. When was the last time you asked God for wisdom? That's a good question, isn't it? You know, in this book here in James, chapter 4, and in verse 2, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, if you're not a believer in the Son of God, I urge you, cry out to the Lord Jesus. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior from sin. That'll put you on the road to true wisdom. But now, if you're a believer, you've got to be in the Word of God. Because God doesn't give us His wisdom apart from Scripture. But there are people that read the Bible that don't even know the Lord Jesus. And there are people that read the Bible, but they never ask God for wisdom. And especially as I go through the trials and difficulties of life, I'm trying to maneuver my way through here, not just to run away from a problem, but to profit from this problem. And so I'm going to need divine assistance. But if I'm not looking to God for divine assistance, then I don't get it. If you lack wisdom, let me tell you, folks, I don't know how you look at this. Maybe you think I'm okay in the wisdom department. I got that covered. No problem with me and wisdom. I live my life. I said, man, I'm a mess. Lord Jesus, I need that wisdom. Lord God, please give me the wisdom from above. Give me this divine skill. Give me this divine ability. Give me this. I want to really live life, and I want to experience life more abundant. And you're willing to give me this? The wisdom that you utilize to make this world and you keep it functioning, you, Lord God, the storehouse of all wisdom, you want to give me your wisdom? He says, yeah. Tell me if it's not foolish for me not to take God up on His offer. When was the last time you asked God for wisdom? You suffer. And if you suffer, other people suffer because of your lack of wisdom. Well, you say, okay, I hear what you're saying, and I know I need to ask God for wisdom. Good. How many times do you think you ought to be asking for God for wisdom in the course of a day? You think 5's too many times? You think 10 might be overdoing it? You think if you ask the Lord 50 times in a day, Lord God, I lack wisdom, I ask in faith without wavering, give it to me. You think after the 50th time He's going to say, you know, this is getting to be a bit annoying. You know, come on. You think that'll be His response? Not based on the passage we have here. If you lack wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. The more times I ask my God for wisdom, the more and more He sees I'm serious about receiving it, and He's happy to give it to me. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Early on, we read about Solomon. Right? His dad passed away. King David. God says, listen, Solomon, whatever you want, you got. Carte blanche. Blank check. It's yours. Wow. Lord God came to you, said those words to you. What would you choose? Wealth? Say, I'll take that treasure chest overflowing with them gems and jewels and gold. Would you say, I want the defeat of my enemies? What did Solomon ask for? He says, Lord God, you give me some great responsibility. I'm asking you for wisdom and knowledge. Your kind of wisdom and your kind of knowledge, so that I can do the job you've called me to do and do it acceptably to your glory and to your honor. When Solomon made that request of the Lord, what was the Lord's reaction? He was ecstatic, right? He was pleased. He says, you got it. And you know, because you put my kingdom above your own personal wants and desires, I'm going to throw that other stuff in just as extra. He was commended for asking God for his wisdom and his knowledge. But you know something? It's another lesson to be learned. That's good that Solomon asked for that, and we can see that, and we can profit from seeing his request and God's response to that. But you know, Solomon's life, if you follow the story through, didn't end so good. He disregarded the word of God. He began to marry women who were not Jewesses. He began to worship the idols from their countries. It's not good. You know what that tells me? I need to ask for wisdom today. I need to ask for wisdom later today. I need to be asking God for wisdom as I go through my whole life, because there are no plateaus. I got to constantly be coming before the throne of grace and requesting of my God his wisdom from above. There is no coasting when it comes to wisdom. We have to be in the Word constantly. We have to be prayerful as we're in the Word. We have to be praying, Holy Spirit, help me to understand the raw material, the raw facts of Holy Scripture. Help me to assimilate these facts, to digest this truth. And then give me the skill, the ability, the wisdom to apply the Word of God to each and every circumstance and situation I'm involved in, with every person that I'm dealing with. Biblical wisdom is essential to abundant life. Biblical wisdom is essential to a life that results as a masterpiece by the grace of God and before the living God. Its source is God himself. We need to focus on reading the written word of God, because the written word of God takes us to the living word of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As you go through the trials of life, testings of life, if you want to be successful in dealing with these things, you better be crying out to the Lord God, oh Lord God, give me your wisdom. Give me the divine ability to deal with these things that are before me. We need to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word, constantly asking the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. And in so doing, we will indeed bring glory to our God. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that this is a weighty subject. But Lord, we also realize that, biblically speaking, wisdom is something that is eminently practical. It has to do with the rubber meeting the road. Lord God, I pray if there's anyone present among us this morning who has never bowed before the Son of God, Jesus Christ, received him as their own Lord and Savior from sin, that today might be that day, because that's the first step on the road to wisdom. And Father, for those of us who do know your Son, we do recognize that in him are hidden these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, we would desire that we might experience this wisdom, put this wisdom into practice. Father, I pray that right now we're crying out to you for your wisdom, for your insight, for your discernment, for your prudence, for your discretion. Father, help us not to waste our lives Every second that goes by is a second we'll never see again. Help us to make the most of each minute and moment you give to us. Lord, we lack wisdom. We ask in faith without wavering. We thank you for your promise to give generously and without reproach to all who ask in faith. Bless us now. Encourage our hearts. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Amen.